Welcome in, buddy. What is Brother Goodman doing with a sitting here with a picture in his hand here on the studio here at Prophecy in the Spotlight? You're going to find out during the program. This is going up for auction starting today. You got until Friday, May the 2nd, to put a bid in on this. Deadline 9 p.m. Central Time, May the 2nd, Friday, May the 2nd. What is this that I have in my hand? This is a print that is signed down at the bottom. You see it down there by Harry S. Truman. Now, I believe it was done mechanically. I think they did hundreds of these. But this one's going to be special because Doc and I are going to include up in the corner, we're going to have a postcard type thing with our, you'll see it at the end of the program, the picture that's going to be on here. And it's going to be on a nice brochure kind of a thing. It's going to have your name on it, presented to you. And we're also going to give you a DVD or a flash drive of this program. We're going to give you some things in this program that most of you have never heard in your life about World War II, about FDR, Franklin Roosevelt, Harry S. Truman, who has a very important part to play in the history of Israel in 1948. And we're going to share those things on the program today. All right, so here it is. We're gonna ship this to the one who offers the most for it. So you're gonna call the 800 number, and you're gonna 505 spot 888-505 spot. If you have any of my books, you're welcome to get my phone number and text me your offer. Now we need to know your biggest. I'm talking. I'd like to see somebody offer $2,000 for it. I don't. I'm not saying it's worth more than a few hundred, but it is worth a few hundred just as it is. But with Doc and I, we're going to sign it, and it's going to have a special meaning to you. And you're going to hang this somewhere in your house, and people are going to ask questions, hey, what is that? And Harry S. Truman, you're going to learn something today. So stand by. Welcome, everybody. Glad to have you listening today. This is going to be an exciting program. We got several slides to put up. I think you're going to enjoy the show. I promise you this. You're going to learn. You're going to hear some things about history that you've never heard before. And I don't claim that I've uncovered all of this myself. I've had some help. I know some of this I got. Some of the things I'm going to say I got from Brother William P. Grady, who we've had on our show before. And Michael Samuel Smith even got a piece of something that I gleaned from him on the telephone just back yesterday. And Doc, we're going to talk about some history here. We're going to talk about FDR. We're going to talk about World War II. We're going to talk about the atom bomb, the Manhattan Project. We're going to tie it all into a man named Harry S. Truman, who is FDR's vice president,
right,
I think, for about 8 years. And and then when FDR dies, he's going to become the president. Well, don't let me get ahead of myself. I want to help you with something. First of all, I want to read a verse. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1 says this. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water he turneth it with us wherever he will. Let me find that, because I'm not sure that I've read that right. I mean, I wrote that down. I was pretty sure it was King James, but I'm not so sure now. Let me find Proverbs. Going the wrong way. Proverbs 21, because I want to make sure we get that right. There we go. Nope, that is right. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water he turneth it with us wherever he will. My guess is there's a similar verse to that that I'm thinking of, and something told me that that wasn't right, but that is right. So God has a way of doing things in
putting the right people in the right place for the right purpose, the right time.
Yeah.
Yes.
And Harry Truman is as shocking as it's going to be for some people, is one of those men.
Yes.
And he's got a big part to play.
Absolutely.
In Bible prophecy. And we're going to bring that. I want to start with the year 1939. 1939, mm-hmm. we're we're coming out of the Great Depression, or we're still kind of in it. But what was it like in 19? You were...
I don't remember. too far back.
Doc's old, but he don't go back quite
that
far.
Not that far.
Now, my dad was a young boy at this time. Mm-hmm. He was born in somewhere in the 30s. I forget what year exactly. But he wouldn't have remembered anything much back then. But there is a ship that came, and she'll put a picture of that up. This is important. This starts us mm-hmm. off. There's a ship that came from Germany. It's the MS St. Louis. There it is on the screen. The MS St. Louis came to Cuba, right off the coast of Florida, 100 miles from Florida. That was their destination. They came to Cuba. They had passports. They had permission. These are Jews. 900 Jews are on that ship right there. And by the way, that's a real picture. Those are some of the people, some of the Jews on that ship. 900 of them. They were fleeing Germany and what was coming. They knew what was coming at this time. They were trying to get out of there. And Cuba changed their mind. Cuba decided, we won't take you. And so they stayed there about a week or so trying to get something worked out. They contacted Canada. Canada told them, take a hike, you're not coming.
And Cuba's still paying the price for it today.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah, think about that. Look
exactly.
What happened to Cuba.
Absolutely.
God slapped them down.
Absolutely.
And so here's, let me read a little bit here. The more than 900 passengers on the MS St. Louis were denied entry by immigration authorities in multiple countries in the lead up to the Holocaust. As the St. Louis cruised off the coast of Miami in June 1939, its passengers could see the lights of the city glimmering. But the United States hadn't been on the ship's original itinerary, and its passengers did not have permission to disembark in Florida. As the more than 900 Jewish passengers looked longingly at the twinkling lights, put that other picture up there of the two portholes, Mrs. Goodwin. And the people looking through the portholes of the ship that you can see down the bottom there they are. Isn't that sad? Those look like young girls over there on the left, or maybe a girl and a boy, I'm not sure. And they're looking down at something, and pretty sad. These more than 900 Jewish passengers looking longingly at the twinkling lights, they hoped against hope that they could land. But their hopes would soon be dashed as immigration authorities in America sent the ship back to Europe. And then nearly a third of the passengers were murdered. And I believe many others, if not all of them, would eventually die. Most of the ship's 937 passengers were Jews trying to escape Nazi Germany. Let me skip some things here. And it took 2 weeks for the St. Louis to flying the Nazi flag to reach Havana, Cuba. But the voyage didn't end on Cuban soil. Rather, Cuban officials refused to let the passengers disembark. Remember, we're headed somewhere here. We're headed to Harry Truman. We're headed to Israel. We're going to show you something big here. This is where it kind of starts. Cuban officials refused to let the passengers disembark. And other than about 28 passengers were allowed to get off. I don't know who they were, but... then down here a little further, U.S. President Franklin D. Roosevelt, passengers formed a committee, begged Cuban president and the U.S. president for sanctuary. When it became clear Cuba was indifferent, if not hostile, to the refugees, the ship sailed toward the United States, about 100 miles. They didn't find sanctuary there either. An attempt to land in Miami was rejected by immigration authorities. And by the way, that means the president.
Yep,
president's in charge
That's
of
right.
that. We know that. And a desperate cable to Roosevelt by some passengers was ignored. These people are desperate, Doc.
Yes, they were.
They know if we go back to Germany, we're going to die. Our families
are going
to die. They
knew what was coming. Yes.
Through a U.S. diplomat, though a U.S. diplomat had tried to negotiate with Cuba, the U.S. itself was unwilling to open its doors.
Yep.
The passengers would have to abide by the existing quota, blah, 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 blah. Let's see. Jewish refugees a year before the St. Louis sailed had already dropped the idea, both because he knew it would be politically unpopular and because of his increasing focus. This is United States here. Roosevelt had considered he considered bringing some Jews a year early, but he decided because of politics.
Yep.
What it says. I'm not reading it all, but Because of politics and being on politics, he said, we're not going to do it. It'll look bad.
They're still doing it today. They stick their finger up in the wind and see which way it goes.
On June 6, 24 days after the St. Louis left Europe, it turned around to return. It was accompanied by a U.S. Coast Guard vessel. Listen to this, Doc. On the lookout for desperate passengers who might jump off the ship. They were that serious about not letting any of them off. They had a Coast Guard ship follow them until they got out to sea, just in case some of them might have jumped ship, tried to swim to shore. It's awful. The refugees also applied to the land of Canada, but his prime minister refused to entertain the idea. If these Jews were to find a home in Canada, said Immigration Minister Frederick Blair, they would be followed by other shiploads. The line must be drawn somewhere. Mm-hmm. We're not accepting them. By the way, the little tidbit here that I got to be careful how I say this because there's a cuss word in it, and I'm not going to use it. But on record is FDR making a statement while the ship is off the coast of Miami, and to the people in charge, he said, "You make sure you don't let one blank Jew step foot on our soil." Yeah. He's on record saying that. What a terrible thing.
Yep.
What a terrible thing to say.
He didn't last long either.
Yep. So the next thing, let's go on to the next story here. And by the way, that ship goes back. That ship is part of history now. A sad story.
Sad.
You'll hear about that ship in Jewish history. And the Jews, they never forgot it. Never forgot it. And but something else happened sometime after that. And this is from Saudi Arabia. It was not much later, after the secret correspondence between FDR and the Saudi Arabian king surfaced. So we didn't hear about this till later on. And there are men who have actually seen the document, Doc. It's part of history. It was written in Arabic. The Saudi Arabia prince had contacted through the mail FDR, and I'm not going to read it all, but I've got some stuff highlighted. He was worried about Israel because there was already rumors about the United Nations putting them back in Israel. And the Saudi prince had written FDR, who was the president, his concerns about this. And he did not want Israel back in the land. He said, they're terrible people, and this will hurt us. On April 5th of 1945, FDR responded with an extremely warm note. In it, he offered the king of Saudi Arabia a firm commitment. Now, it was in Arabic, but here it is in English. "Your Majesty will doubtless recall that on previous occasions I communicated to you that I would take no action in my capacity as chief of the executive branch of this government which might prove hostile to the Arab people. As long as he continued to serve as president, he made clear that the dream of the Jewish people of return to their homeland would not be fulfilled." Yep. Those were his words. When FDR sent this letter in Arabic to the king of Saudi Arabia, 7 days later, FDR is dead. Yep. Get that. 7 days later, God takes FDR out. And guess who the vice president is? A man named Harry S. Truman.
Amen.
A lot of people don't know much about Truman. He's not one of the...
Who had
esteemed
some
presidents.
He had some proper Christian training of prophecy in his background too.
Yeah, he did, and he had business dealings with Jews. And look, just to read a couple things here, we can now see, looking back, the fingerprints in the replacement of FDR with Harry S. Truman.
Mm-hmm.
You may not have saw this at the time, but years later, we can look back and put this puzzle together.
And the best I understand, the cabinet that he had all was opposed to it. And he went against his own cabinet to do what he needed to do right.
Okay, so FDR dies 7 days later. That day, and I have the dates here, April 25th, 1945, President Harry S. Truman, I got this wrong, April 12th, 1945, Harry S. Truman becomes... That's the day that FDR dies. That same day, April 12th, 1945, Harry S. Truman becomes the 33rd president of the United States. Mm-hmm. Now, 2 weeks later, I think it is. No, it's 1 week. 1 week later, April 25th. Now, this gets interesting. On April, a week later, after Truman becomes the president, they call him aside, the staff mm-hmm. does, or the CIA, whoever, and they tell him the details of something he did not know about, yep. called the Manhattan Project. In my book, Seven Clocks a Ticking, I have a chapter in here about the ticking nuclear clock. I have the whole story of the Manhattan Project, and some of these details are actually in there. And the Manhattan Project is the building of a bomb. That's Harry Truman, by the way, in color, a picture of him there. He died, I believe, in 1972, Doc. I was 12 years old. Don't remember, but I believe it was 72, 74. The picture that he signed, it was dated 1962 that we're going to offer the folks to put in a bid on. And we're hoping you'll bid high. We need help here to keep on the air.
I was in Vietnam at that time.
He was in Vietnam. And so President Truman is briefed on the Manhattan Project for the first time. He was the vice president for 8 years. He knew nothing about the Manhattan Project. Mm-hmm. I believe it started in 1939, the Manhattan
Very
Project.
Very few knew anything about it.
And in fact, there's an article in here that talks about Truman was actually in charge of something else, and he was working on something. And he was getting close to this, and an aide came and said, don't look into that anymore. Stay away from that. They didn't want the vice president even to know about the Manhattan Project. It was secret.
Yes.
And only a very few people working in the Manhattan Project knew what was going on, just a very few people. And so he finds out about the bomb. Now, listen to this. Listen to this. America's secret development of the atomic bomb began in 1939 with then-President FDR support. The project was so secret, FDR did not even inform his fourth-term vice president and Truman that it existed. In fact, when Truman's 1943 senatorial investigations into war production cost led him to ask questions about a plant in Minneapolis that was suspicious. That plant had something to do with yep. the Manhattan Project. Truman received a stern phone call from FDR Secretary of War, Harry Stimson, warning him not to inquire any further. Stay away yep. from that. Now, when Roosevelt dies April 12th, 1945, Truman's immediately sworn in. Listen to this. Soon after, was informed by Stimson of a new and terrible weapon being developed by physicists in New Mexico. In his diary that night, listen to this, Truman noted in his diary that night that he had been informed that the United States was perfecting an explosive great enough to destroy the whole world.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know that they could have destroyed, but in his mind, this thing was powerful.
Yes,
nobody had ever seen anything like this.
Yes.
May of 1945, Stimson advised Truman that the bomb might be useful in intimidating Soviet leader Joseph Stalin. And July 16th, a team of scientists at the Elmer Gordo, New Mexico Research Station successfully exploded the first atomic bomb. That was out in the desert. Yep. I talk about that in the book. It broke windows, Doc, 100 miles yes. away in the desert. Broke people's windows in their houses, and the government lied to us and told us it was a munitions dump exploded. The government's been lying to us for a long time. A long time.
They still are.
Yeah, worse now. And that was the first atomic explosion in the history of the world. Mm-hmm. In the desert there, July 16th. Not long after that, the bomb is going to, in August 6th, there'll be a bomb. She'll put a mushroom cloud out for you. This is a mushroom cloud. That's pretty scary when you look at that. And now I don't know if this is a real picture or if it's a made up picture, but that's what they look like, and they're pretty shocking things. And the first one was tested. They only had three. Mm-hmm. They had the one they tested. And by the way, I write about it in the Seven Clocks book. It shocked everybody. Nobody knew for
Nobody
sure what
was
going to happen.
Nobody was expecting it, yeah.
They raised that up in the air, and they exploded mm-hmm. that thing. And nobody was there, obviously. They were far away. And you read about that, it's shocking how severe it was. And it did far more than they even realized. Now, they had two more, and they're going to drop the first one on Hiroshima. Guess who makes that decision? Harry S. Truman, the president. Yep. because of the death of FDR, who, by the way, I believe was not a lover of the Jews, was not for Israel. No. God takes him out. God puts a man in place that God's going to has a purpose for here, as we'll see shortly. And so let me see. Let me move on to the next thing here. Harry Truman's decision to use the atomic bomb. The decision's going to be made. And they weighed the pros and the cons. They claimed that Japan was pretty much defeated already at this time, but they wouldn't surrender.
Yeah.
And we were thinking of storming the beaches there like we did on in Normandy and all that. And they knew that thousands of our boys would die. And so they weighed the balance here. What would be better? Blow their people up and get a surrender, or lose our people to get a surrender?
Right.
So the decision was made to drop the bomb. Mm. And the first bomb is going to be in Hiroshima, actually. It's going to be where the first one is dropped. And let me read about it a little bit here. Harry S. Truman was notified of the successful test of the atomic bomb, what he called the most terrible bomb in the history of the world. Thousands of hours of research and development, billions of dollars. That'd be trillions today, probably. Mm-hmm. So they had the different options here. And, of course, he chose the option of dropping the bomb on a place where military was also there. Mm-hmm. So, yes, a lot of civilians died, but so did a lot of people. And I'm looking for something here, and maybe it's in this one. Fingerprints there. That's not the one. It's not that one. And I don't see it. Huh. Anyway, there was, what do we got here? Is this it? Let's see. I'm sorry for the delay here, but, what happened in Japan? Here we go. Here's what I wanted to read. The temperature near the blast, when that blew up, and by the way, it was in Enola Gay. She has a picture of the plane. She has a picture of that possibly the pilot up there, Enola Gay. By the way, I've seen that plane, dog. It's in the museum in Dayton, Ohio. I have seen this plane. And she has another picture, I believe, of that plane. Is there another picture of that plane? There's not another picture of the plane. All right, but you have a picture of the actual, there it is.
Yeah.
From what I read, this is from government.com or history or defense.com or something like that. That's the actual Hiroshima bomb exploding, supposedly. I'm told that that's an actual picture of it, of that explosion. And so while you're looking at that, let me read this. The temperature near the blast site reached 5,400 degrees Fahrenheit. The sky seemed to explode. Birds ignited in midair. Asphalt boiled. People 2 miles away burst into crumbling cinders. Others with raw skin hanging in flaps around their hips leaped shrieking into waterways to escape the heat. Men, I know this is hard to hear, but men without feet stumbled about on the charred stumps of their ankles. Women without jaws screamed incoherently. Bodies described as boiled octopuses littered the destroyed streets. Children, tongues swollen with thirst, pushed floating corpses aside to soothe their scalded throats with bloody river water. One eyewitness at Hiroshima recalled, "I climbed Hikiyama Hill and looked down. I saw that Hiroshima had disappeared. I was shocked by the sight. Of course, I saw many dreadful scenes after that, but that experience, looking down and finding nothing left of the city of Hiroshima, was so shocking that I simply can't express what I felt. Hiroshima didn't exist. That was mainly what I saw. Hiroshima just didn't exist." That's one eyewitness account there. Approximately 80,000 people were killed immediately as a direct result of the blast. Another 35,000 were injured. At least another 60,000 would be dead by the end of the year from the effects of atomic fallout. And I'll bet it's far more than that over a period of time. Mm-hmm. And then there's the second bomb that gets dropped. And
end of the war.
Yeah, April 12th, and then August, not the 12th, August 6th, and then August 9th, they dropped a second bomb on Nagasaki. Mm-hmm. And same results. And Japan finally threw in the towel and and gave up and surrendered.
And all of this to bring Israel.
Yeah. And to close this out, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turned the wheels for the wheel. 7 days after President FDR snubbed Israel and told them to go ahead and die, he said they'll never be back in their land. We won't allow it. God takes him out 7 days later, right to the day, puts in Harry S. Truman, a lover of the Jews, a supporter of the Jews. He drops the bomb, ends the war. But the story doesn't end there. It ends in 1948 with Harry S. Truman, when Israel is finally given the land by the United Nations, May 15th, I think it is, 1948.
Yes.
I think it's May 15th. The first phone call, the first dignitary, the first world leader to endorse and accept that decision and accept Israel as a nation was Harry S. Truman.
Yep. And do you reckon that it's possible that as a result of our president doing what he did for Israel caused America to become the greatest power the world has ever known?
Yep. And we've been the defender of Israel.
Yes.
For all these years, I know there's times we waver with different presidents, but we have helped establish Israel as what they are today.
No.
And God is involved in these things. There's no doubt God had his hand in what happened with FDR dying and Truman taking over. Yeah. Truman being the first dignitary, and a very important dignitary, I might add.
Yes.
Endorsing Israel as a sovereign nation of the world for the first time in over 2,000 years. And is that the budding of the fig tree?
Mm.
And, you know, so here we are. So what a story. What a story. Now, she's going to put that final picture up for you. This is Doc and I standing right here, sitting right here with the picture that we're offering for auction. We want you to call the 800 number and give your name. We need a phone number so we can get a hold of you in case you win. The highest bidder that bids by May the 2nd at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. That's the deadline. Call in your bid. How much would you give for this? We're going to mail this to you. There'll be a picture on it. This picture will be on up in the corner with Doc and I are going to sign it, and we're going to put your name presented to you. Would you like to have this? I think this will be precious. Every dime that comes in from this is going into the ministry to promote our TV show. So call the 800 number, 888-505-SPOT, right now, and put in your bid. All right, until next time, keep your eyes on them skies. Hey, thanks for watching our regularly scheduled program. We are a viewer-supported program, and if you'd like to partner with us to help keep us on the air, we would appreciate it.
Well, you can call either our 800 number. It's on the screen there, and donate if you'd like, because we sure could use the help. We're a donor-supported ministry.
Yeah. And the website's right there on the screen. The phone number's scrolling on the bottom there. And $5, $25, $10,000, whatever.
Well, we've been on, going around 4 years, I guess.
Almost five, Doc. June will be 5 years.
And we've made it this far on the donations of God's people.
We're on nationwide, on different networks. And if you don't know how to find us, contact us. We can get you a brochure. We're on a lot of networks nationwide, CTN, VTN, all kinds of different ones. Of course, we're here on BBS Radio as well. And we appreciate each and every one of you. We hope you're enjoying the content that we bring.
Right.
If you haven't noticed, we are prophecy people.
Yes, and we're old-fashioned Bible prophecy. We're not We're not chasing illegal aliens. We're not chasing aliens and fallen angels and spaceships. We're just trying to follow the guidelines of the Word of God.
That's right. Old-fashioned Bible prophecy. And, well, some of you have been watching us for quite a while already. You know what we are. And we try to put it right on the bottom shelf for you.
Yes.
Okay? So, listen. Partner with us. Pray for us. Yes. Pray for the ministry here. And get involved if you can. We'd love to hear from some of you. Contact us. Send us an email. Send us a text message. Call. We'd love to hear from you. All right. Well, stay tuned for one of the shows from our archives coming right up. Greetings, everybody. Brother Goodwin here. I got a quote for you here. See if you can figure out who I'm quoting. I'm reading from my Seven Clocks a Ticking book. I've got a chapter here about globalism that we're going to discuss today. Doc is sitting right here in the studio. Let me read a quote, see if you can figure out who said this. Globalism is the central reality of our time. It is coming and you cannot stop it. Bill Clinton, State of the Union, January 2000. Amazing, huh? Boy, we've come a long way, haven't we? Here's another one. Globalism has altered the dynamics in the White House, as well as between the White House and the Treasury. George W. Bush. So there's the Republican side of it. Here's one more. The internet is becoming the town square for the global village of tomorrow. Bill Gates. And I wrote this. The whole world is now ready to embrace globalism. In today's show, Doc and I are going to discuss that very topic. We're going to show you some signs of the coming global world that is upon us right now. Stay tuned. Hey, everybody, are you ready for the global system? Are you ready to share your plantation or your fields and your garden with the world? Hey, Doc's got a garden. I'm thinking we all ought to just, you know, all of you out there on CTN and Pray.com and VTN, YouTube, Rumble, all of you that are watching, let's all meet at Doc's house and let's go and get the food out of his garden. Of course, I think it's probably been harvested by now.
Yes, it's in the shelves.
I bet you it's on the shelves.
It's in the pantry.
In the freezers.
Yes, it is.
Why don't we all just go
over
there?
Well, I noticed the other day that suddenly they have passed a law that if they declare a pandemic, they could come into my house and take what I have and give it to you.
Yeah.
Socialism is here, and we don't even realize it.
Yeah, and that statement you hear so often, for the good of all.
Oh, yes.
For the good of all. We're doing this for the good of all.
Mm-hmm.
Well, folks, I'm Brother Dan Goodwin, your host. This is Dr. Charles Hiltabiddle, and this is an interesting topic today, Doc, about globalism. You got a verse.
It could be scary.
Yeah.
If you didn't know what the Bible says about the end time.
And we've been headed here for a few thousand years.
Well, God told us all the way back in Daniel chapter 2 what it was all about.
Yeah.
Yes.
And we have survived four of those kingdoms, and that fourth one's coming back.
Yes.
With, I believe, attributes of all four of them will be in it.
Well, that's why when he talks about, we won't have time to read it, but when the iron and clay doesn't really mix, this thing's it's never going to be a fully stable thing.
Yeah.
But it's definitely going to have the character traits of one purpose, controlling the world.
And that final kingdom is in Daniel 2, it's the 10 toes and the feet. But really what it's talking about is the statue gets up on
its feet,
and it's now whole.
It's all about one purpose, and in that explanation that Daniel gives to Nebuchadnezzar, in chapter number 2, verse 39, he says, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom." Of course, we know that's going to be the Persians, "inferior to thee. And then another third kingdom of brass." We know that's the Greek kingdom, "which shall bear rule over all of the earth. And so the whole purpose of this image is that at some point in time, the entire thing is going to rule over the earth. We would call it globalism, one world order,
yeah,
whatever terminology you want to use, the Antichrist kingdom. But it is, that's been its whole purpose, and we're watching, I believe, on a world scale, the entire things are shaping and changing for that to happen.
Yeah. Folks, I wish you'd go to the bookstore on our website and get this book. 7 clocks are ticking. This is life-changing stuff. This will help you. Daniel's ticking clock is the global clock. You get it from Daniel 2.
Yep.
Daniel 2 shows the statue and precious metals, the head of gold. And
Chapter 7.
Chapter 7 is the same story told from a different viewpoint.
Yeah, told from God's viewpoint.
Yeah, wild beasts
and
animals. Yeah,
that's all they are, really a bunch of wild beasts. Yeah. And that's what you're watching.
Yeah, yeah, it is. And that's why the Constitution was given. The founders said the Constitution was to be chains around the ankles of the government,
yeah,
the beast, to restrain it. Mm-hmm. They knew that without restraint, that government would rise up and overcome the people.
And breaking its chain, it has done.
Yeah, it has. And we got a little glimmer of light here with the new Speaker of the House.
Possibly.
We're going to see what happens. And I said here there is a hidden clock ticking within the book of Daniel that many prophecy teachings do not address. This marking of time refers to the existence of historic and end-time kingdoms and civilizations. Mm-hmm. They're spoken of clearly in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, and, of course, Revelation 13, yeah, verses 1 through 4, I think, or which is the same four kingdoms that are going to be at the end,
yeah,
time there. Shockingly, the components of this final kingdom are already here. We've got the United Nations, the European Union, the World Council of Churches. They all boldly exist right now. I wanted to say boldly go where no man has gone before. That's Star Trek. They all boldly exist right now and will combine under Satan's plan for the one world system, yeah, the one world order, right, whatever you want to call it. And according to Scripture, when the church is raptured, the Antichrist will soon after be crowned as head of this world order and will rule humanity. And, of course, you turn to Revelation 6 for that.
And since you wrote that book, we now have the World Economic Forum that is behind the scenes putting all of these pieces together.
Not only that, but look at the WHO.
Yes.
The WHO.
Who would have thought
the World Health
that the entire world was going to give an entity of that nature such a,
yeah,
power over all of the world?
Most of the country, I don't know about the world, but most of the country gave in and did whatever they told,
yes,
them to do.
And they saw that it worked, so hey, let's give this outside entity the power to govern everybody's life.
Each one world branch is currently and anxiously awaiting. Now, these are these,
yes,
governmental world organizations. They're all waiting. And by the way, they all have a point where they come into fruition.
Where they're coming together at the same
2030.
Time.
2030.
Yep. That's all their goal.
Yep.
Yep.
And that's becoming pretty interesting all of a sudden. They're waiting. It's their moment in time for power and control in the timeline of history. In other words, it is now 5 minutes to midnight,
yeah,
on Daniel's ticking clock.
You got it.
And I wrote, globalism is here. A one world kingdom would be what leaders call globalism. It's a household term today.
It is.
It wasn't in the 70s.
No.
In fact,
the
first guy that mentioned it was not a Democrat, it was a Republican.
Yep.
It was George H. Bush.
Well, he was an ex-Democrat,
yeah,
that became a Republican.
Okay.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And wasn't he the CIA guy?
Yeah.
Or something? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
All of these guys of that nature, yes. They've all been globalists for a long time.
Yeah.
I'm not sure they, I don't, maybe they do know that their ultimate goal is this thing, but I can see that behind them is a power greater than they are.
And some of them are in a church system that's different than you and I believe.
Yes.
They're in a church system that they believe they're going to bring in the kingdom.
Yes, yes.
And that we're going to better ourselves and we're going to suddenly bring in
and you're watching quote-unquote Christianity, what's perceived by the world.
And what the greater majority of programs that's on television that's not like us, they are all promoting that very thought that we are going to bring this thing in for God.
And the truth is, we're going downhill fast.
But maybe they're a part of that religious system that's going to bring in this one world order. I have no doubt of
and,
that.
And that's what I was getting ready to say. This system and this one world thing that they keep looking for is coming. It's the Antichrist kingdom.
It is coming. And we're not a part of it.
No.
That's why the closer we get, Dan, and the closer our folks need to understand, the closer we get to the trumpet, the more marginalized, genuine Bible Christianity is going to become.
Yep, and we'll be persecuted.
We will be persecuted for genuine Bible faith
by
folks calling themselves Christian.
Yep. We're standing in the way of their utopia.
Yes.
And they'll make us look bad, just like they're making in the politics of today.
Yep.
They're making our side look like
evil people. Yep.
And
as the Bible said, they call good evil and evil good.
I wrote, globalism is here. A one-world kingdom would be what leaders call globalism. It's a household term. Mm-hmm. We hear about global markets, global currency, global trade.
Global weather, global warming.
Yeah, yeah. And you're hitting some that are here. Global trade, global unity. Good luck with that one.
Yeah.
And, of course, global warfare. The whole world is linked together through the internet, stock market, and banking. It is not difficult to see this end time system appears to be in place and ready, and the clock is ticking down.
Sir. You're right. Yeah.
And I got a whole bunch of quotes I read at the beginning of the show. I read three of them, but there's a whole page here.
They need to get your book so they can read it.
We got Brzezinski.
Don't give it all away.
No, we got Alan Greenspan, David Rockefeller, Michael, Mr. Gorbachev.
And if you started digging deeper, you'd find a whole lot more of them, yes.
Barack Obama here.
Well.
So there's three U.S. presidents at least in the list here.
Yep.
And
At least since George Bush Sr., ever president that we've had, and I'm not so sure that even the one that we thought was pure nationalist isn't more globalist than we would think.
And as I say, almost every program, it's all about a kingdom.
It's all about a kingdom.
God gave the kingdom to Adam. Adam forfeited it when he sinned. Satan's the god of this world. It's his kingdom. We're not of this world.
And Jesus in the temptation that you read about in the book of Matthew, I'm here to tell you, he made it clear that the devil was making a bona fide offer.
Yeah.
You bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of these.
Yeah. It was his to give.
But the thing is, it's really going to be Christ anyway. He's going to take it back as a result of the tribulation.
Because
there's another kingdom coming.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
Amen.
Christ is coming on that white horse.
Yes.
He's going to end that final world battle.
And then there'll be another kingdom beyond that, an eternal kingdom.
Yep.
Amen.
That one gets real foggy.
Yeah.
And,
well, it's because it's beyond our scope of understanding, so all we need to know is that's waiting for us.
Yep. I wrote this. Everything is in place. The clock is ticking down.
It
is. I mean, they've got our whole mindset. Of course, we're a global world. I mean, the people in China, we're all the same. We all got to unite and be together.
With the power of the technology through media, they have literally brainwashed the world to really accept these things. I mean, when I was a kid growing up, people thought for themselves.
Yeah.
Nobody thinks for themselves today. They are spontaneous with what they've been indoctrinated to do.
The farmers don't even get to choose what seed they use.
It's about right.
It's government. It's government ordered, and you can't just make your own seeds anymore.
Well, most people don't understand what you're talking about, but it really is. It is governmental control.
Yeah.
Down to the finest things.
Even down to where they'll tell you to destroy some of your crops.
Yeah. Or they'll pay you not to farm.
Yeah. While the world starves.
Yes. Well, they don't care about that because they think they call us useless eaters anyway.
Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That's the great apostasy.
That's it.
And that's the church going downhill. and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
Well, we call it the Laodicean era because it's all about self. But it's not just the church that is a part of the Laodicean era. It's society itself as a whole.
Yeah.
It's all about self.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. So we're going to look at some things, Doc, that show how far down the road we've come. And just reading those quotes, the whole page of quotes is shocking how, and a lot of these quotes were 20 years ago or more. And we've come a long way in our thinking of globalism.
Well, because it's taken time. The globalists took over the educational system in America.
Yeah.
And so it took time to indoctrinate a group who's going to be the teachers to indoctrinate the next generation. And this is where we are. We're at the generation, as it was with Israel. Not only did they not know the God of Moses or the God of Joshua, they don't even know the God of the generation that followed them.
Well, before we get into the last segment here, let's talk a little bit about a challenge that we want to give to the people here. We have here $1,000, and what Doc and I have decided to do is because of the expense of the new Pray.com app that we've just added, we're trying to keep CTN. So we've extended them. We're keeping them through the month of November with the option that if money don't come in, somebody's got to go. We're going to have to, we can only pay for what we can pay for. We're not going to go into debt. We're not going to the bank. We don't have a printing press in our basement.
No.
And the government does, but we don't. So I came up with this thought. I want to encourage some folks to get involved. I believe this is a tremendous opportunity. I believe I read there's 14 million subscribers to the Pray.com app. It's a lot of people. I've looked on there. I've seen over 20,000 people watching the live TV thing. We're going to be on there. If we're probably on there now by the time this show airs. If not, it'll be very shortly on Wednesdays on Pray.com at 8:30 Eastern Standard Time. There's a free app you can download to your phone, either Apple or Android, doesn't matter, your iPad, your tablet, your computer, anything that will take an app. And it's free. You can watch us live when we come on at 8:30 on Wednesdays. Or you can click on our show, and it'll take you to our page, and we'll have a lot of videos there that you can watch at any time, and it's all free. But it's not free to be on there. It's very expensive. And the only way we can stay on there and CTN is if we get some more money coming in, some more partners. And we sure appreciate all of you.
Amen.
That give some of you give monthly, some of you give just every now and then, and some send checks, some send credit card things. Some of you call the 800 number and donate every now and then on there. It's all good. We're very happy for it. But I've got a challenge for you. I decided, and I talked to Doc when I got to the studio, I said, I want to give $1,000. I want to challenge the people out there, because Doc and I get no salary here.
No.
So this is coming out of my pocket. But I want to show you that this, I too believe this is worth investing in. And so here's $1,000. Doc said that he wants in on it too. So Doc and I want to challenge you, the viewer. We're asking for 10 people. That's not a lot. Just 10 of us. Now, I hope we get more than 10, but we're asking for 10 people over the next several days to pick up the phone or write a check or go to the website, hit the donate button, and give and be one of the 10 and give $1,000. Is that you today? Has God spoken to you? Do you want to be one of them? And we'd like to know about it. If you're going to be one of them 10, I'd like for you to call us or at least email me, whatever. Get a hold. I'd like to know, hey, I'm one of the 10. And it's not about bragging. It's about just saying, hey, I'm with you in this.
Amen.
I want to invest in the souls of men. I believe we're in the last days. I believe time is short, and I want to invest before we leave here. And not asking you to give your food money, not asking you to give your house payment or your rent payment. I'm asking you to give out of what the abundance that God has given to you, and pray about it. And if God lays it on your heart, we want to invite you to be one of the 10. Let me tell you, this would be take such a burden off of me and Doc trying to come up with this money and wonder what's going to happen next week. Are we going to have enough to pay for December? How much long? You know, this would be a tremendous blessing. This is an investment in the kingdom of God. And we're talking a little bit about kingdoms today, yes, aren't we? The kingdom of this world. This is another kingdom we're talking about, the kingdom of God. Would you pray about it? Listen, how do you get a hold of us? Very simple, and it comes up on the screen here. You'll see it from time to time. The 800 number, 888-505-SPOT. 888-505-7782. 888-505-7768. I need to get that posted up there so I can so I can get this straight. Or go to the website, prosperandspotlight.com. Just hit the donate button. There's three of them staring right at you. Or get the address off the screen here in a few minutes. Or go to the website, get it, or call us and get it. Write a check. And if you need to call us and find out where to send the check, we'll help you with that. Make it out to Prosper in the Spotlight. And or just hit the donate button and donate and send us a note. Tell us, hey, I'm one of the 10.
Amen.
And man, what a blessing. And this is money well spent. I believe in this ministry. We've been here over 3 years now. And our fellowship has grown drastically. We got a lot of people who love our ministry. And we believe this is a good move. We believe this is going to expand our horizon here and get us, I think, Doc, we could tenfold our audience.
Well, to be able in the last few days before the trumpet to be able to share these truths with a broader audience, I think is a very wise thing to do.
Yeah. I know at the rapture, we're not going to regret that we spent a little money to get the word out. Hey, the end is near. Yeah. Get ready. Yep. And all right, so pray about that. Doc, you got your DVD here. We've got to make sure we mention this, the Walk Through Time DVD set, 6 DVDs in there, or you can get them all on a USB, and all 6 DVDs are right here. This is awesome stuff. These are on the website.
Yes.
Are these still on our Prophecy in the Spotlight website? So if you go to Prophecy in the Spotlight, this will be staring right at you. And you click on it, it'll take you right to his bookstore. This is awesome stuff. Awesome stuff right here. I highly recommend you get it. My redemption book is brand new. It's on the website. My 7 Laws of Bible Study. Life-changing. 48 Amen. Pages. It'll forever change the way you study your Bible. You want to know how Dan Goodwin comes up with some of this stuff? It's right here. That's how we do it. I promise you. So just some helps there for you. All right, Doc. Let's this closing segment here. Let's look at some things that show that globalism is here, and it's the one world system is just about to take over.
Doesn't matter which road of prophecy. Yeah. We're there. Yes.
Well, one of the things that's going to happen in the end time is the religions of the world are kind of going to unite. Yeah. And I think it has to do with Abraham.
Sure.
Because the three world religions, the three main religions of the world all have the same
Abrahamic accords you're talking about.
Yeah. Yep. And that Abrahamic accords that Donald Trump was involved in may be a bigger end time thing than we realize.
Well, I think part of this thing with Hamas and what they're doing in Israel was to try to stop the furthering of that.
Yeah. In the book, I have, and I won't read it now, but I have an article from 2013 where Sharon Perez met with the Pope and talked about this one world religious, unbelievable. I mean, talk about prophecy. And the religions have got to come together, and they're going to come together, I think, under Abraham.
And they're going to come together without true Christianity.
That's right.
Involved.
There'll be no blood of Christ in that.
Yeah.
And Catholicism. Islam.
Catholicism is basically the mysteries of Babylon.
Yeah.
And in a modern setting.
Yeah. And then Islam and then the Jews. Those
Islam,
three.
Islam, you know, came along, what, 500-700 years after Christ. But yes.
So with that said, some signs of this global system. Number one, the cashless society. We hear about it all the time. They're talking about digital currency now.
We are about there.
Yeah.
The system is already set up. Almost every nation in the world already now has their, and then the major entities of the world have developed their technology to interblend all of that together, kind of like they do our fiat monies now, only it's all going to be electronic.
You know, nobody sends a truck to the White House to pay their bill.
Nope.
It's digital. It's done on a computer.
It's all
with
done
the pressing
digitally, and won't be long till they won't be any of these paper dollars like
all
you're
right.
got
so
there.
So take 30 seconds, the mark of the beast.
The mark of the beast, I think, is a global control system.
Yeah.
And it has to be controlled through technology. We're watching artificial intelligence come to a point where it would be simple through technology. Artificial could easily be attached to an individual through a chip system of some kind. It won't be difficult for one man to do what the Bible says that one man can do.
Right. So we can see that clearly now.
Oh.
And we can see it through what we've been through the last couple of years.
Yes.
It just proves how simple this is going to be.
And how easy it will be to convince a lost world. And by the way, when that system takes place, it will be a lost world.
Yes, it will.
There won't be any folks like us out there. And by that time, anything we've left behind electronically for a lost world, artificial intelligence will have washed that out of the system.
Now, another one here, Doc, diversity. The Bible talks about diverse seed.
Well, the diverse seed is not what some people are saying, that there's fallen angelic seed out there. That's a bunch of nonsense. And the seed of the woman versus the seed of Satan, in Genesis 3:15, everybody that is lost is a part of the seed of Satan.
Yeah.
But the diversity of seeds that is in the end time is talking about the diversity of humanity.
Yeah.
Diversity.
Yeah. And they're going to do that with religion. They're going to have all different beliefs all fitting together. That's diversity. Yeah. By the way, diversity, and I say in the book, doesn't strengthen a nation. It weakens.
It always weakens.
Yeah.
Well, look what's happening with our borders right now.
You can't even speak to one another. They speak different languages.
And half the time when you go to an ATM, you got to tell it you want to speak English. That just infuriates me.
Global institutions. I mean, we've named some of them already. Here's some others. United Nations, World Bank, International Monetary Fund, European Union, NATO, you know, all
the BRICS
stuff.
Organization.
Yeah.
The list goes on. It doesn't matter what road of prophecy, folks, we walk down. We are all converging at this point in time because we're ready for the rapture, and they can have their kingdom.
Yep. Folks, thanks for listening in again this week, and we appreciate every one of you. We even the ones, if you can't help us, if you got no money to give, that's fine. We're not here.
Pray for
us. We're here to be a blessing to you, whether you can give or not.
Amen.
And pray for our ministry here, and tell a friend about it. Tell people, share this on your social media if you have it, and get involved. Hey, pray about becoming one of the 10 that's going to get us $1,000 to keep us on these networks. All right, well, God bless you all. And remember, keep your eyes on them skies.